All right, well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 122. So Psalm 122, if you have the handout, you can get out the handout and use it. If you like, I won't really reference it, but just briefly at the beginning, at this point, I've gone through it twice, but I'll touch on it just a little bit. But so Psalm 122, this is our continuing study, the third psalm of ascents that we've been looking at. So if you're taking notes, I'll give you the outline in just a second, and should have some time at the end for some questions and answers. But let me go ahead and give you the outline. What we'll look at is we'll read the entire psalm, so I'll need a brave soul to read all nine verses. But we'll look at joy in Jerusalem, verses 1 through 2. So 1 and 2, joy in Jerusalem. This is Psalm 122. And then in verses 3 through 5, praise for Jerusalem. And then we'll close with, and I'm sure probably many of you will be familiar with one of the verses in 6 through 9, pray for peace, for the peace of Jerusalem. So let me mention it again. 1 through 2, joy in Jerusalem. 3 through 5, praise for Jerusalem. And then 6 through 9, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So obviously Jerusalem is the main theme with this. And so before we start, I'm going to have somebody read in just a minute. I'm going to read this. It's a rabbinic analogy. So, you know, analogy, sort of an illustration, in other words. It's kind of an interesting one. And it speaks of Jerusalem. And since the psalm focuses on Jerusalem, I thought it was kind of an interesting analogy. But it basically goes like this. It says, the world is like the oval of an eye of the eye. The white is the sea that surrounds the dry land. The pupil is the city of Jerusalem, and the face within it is the holy temple. The idea there is, in particular, if you notice, the pupil being Jerusalem, being the center of everything, and just the importance of the city of Jerusalem. Well, when we look at this psalm tonight, you're going to see that there's this importance, there is this love for the city of Jerusalem, and it's going to drive the psalmist to ask for it to be prayed for, but it's going to ask for it to have peace. In other words, there's a particular peace that it's looking for. And at the end, we're going to look at, I'm going to make the case that peace isn't just physical. Okay? And a lot of times when we pray for Israel or the Israelites, the nation, or Jerusalem, whatever you want to say, we tend to lean more towards praying for physical related things like protection and so forth. I'm going to make the case that that's only part of it. There's another part that God is more interested in. It sort of presupposes that. And we'll look more at that later. But let's have someone, if they would, read Psalm 122. It's fairly short. It's nine verses. But would someone be willing to step out on a limb? Gene, probably. Yes, Gene's going to. And Gene's going to go out on a limb and read all nine verses. So.
I was glad when they said.
All right. Thank you, Gene. So if you wanted to know if any of these Psalms of Ascent were practical for today, this one obviously is, if you think of just the basic knowledge of what's going on in our world today. But more on that at another time. Let's start off in verses 1 through 2. Now, I mentioned the handout. You don't really need to use it for today, but I'll just draw your attention to the key word. If you remember on the handout, I've covered it twice. But essentially, when we look at these Psalms of Ascents, you think of not ascend, but ascents, like steps we talked about, that essentially these are Psalms 120 through 134, and they were to be sung as a collection on the way up to Jerusalem. So for example, someone lives outside the city of Jerusalem, they would sing these on their way up there to celebrate the feast. And I gave you two definitions there from the Ryrie Study Bible and then Constable's Notes. And this one in particular already sort of is self-explanatory with how it relates for a Christian today, because at the very end, we need to pray for the peace of Israel. And I'll make my case for why I think it's both physical and spiritual, and we need to be doing both, but we'll save that for later. Now, I gave you a key word. Now, you know what they say about keywords. There's synonyms for these, so if you prefer a different one, you can write next to it. These aren't inspired by any means. But what I want you to see is just sort of a general idea. If you remember the first two, God was, of course, being described as a deliverer. He was their security on their way up to Jerusalem and things like that. And the Lord is, it's the same for us today. Now, Psalm 122, if you notice, Dave picked the song, Joy and Peace. That's the idea here. Because what we'll find is, as we look at this, as Gene read a few minutes ago, in verses 1 and 2, I used the outline, Joy in Jerusalem. The psalmist, which we know from the superscription, you know what superscription is? If you don't, depending on your Bible, it'll say something like, now this is the one I have, prayer for the peace of Jerusalem. And then underneath of it, it says, a song of ascents of David. So this is the first one of four of David's psalms of ascents. And that's what's called a superscription. I mean, that's essentially what the title is there. But nevertheless, what you see here is the psalmist, in this case, David, he found great joy in his journey, arrival at Jerusalem. He has this great love and joy for the city. And because of that, his heart, in a sense, cries out for people to pray for its peace, its security, and so many things like that. Now, when you look at verses 1 and 2, when Gene was reading it, Joy in Jerusalem, you'll start off with, I was glad when they said, for me, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Now, this is probably, if you think about it, when David wrote it, the temple wasn't there. So it's probably referring to, and obviously it's not a probable, it's likely, the tabernacle. If you remember the tabernacle, then eventually you have, of course, the temple. But again, the language there, the house of the Lord, this would have been used later on. So if you think of after the diaspora of the Jews and they come back, they would have looked forward to coming to the house of the Lord, which would have been temple by that point in time, or at least after it was rebuilt, I should say. But if you remember, again, David wouldn't have been speaking of the temple. He's speaking of the tabernacle at this point. When and who built and when was the starting of the building of the temple? Who built it? Yep. So again, I'm just pointing this out. You can see that this would have been applicable for anyone who was going up to Jerusalem. It wasn't so much whether it was the tabernacle or the temple. David wasn't allowed to build the temple, but was he allowed to make preparations?
Yes.
Yep. I'm going to give you this, and I want you can read it if you want. It's 1 Chronicles 22, verses 2 through 16. So that's 1 Chronicles 22, 2 through 16. And all I want you to see there is, of course, David wasn't allowed to build it, but he didn't sit on his keister either, did he? He made preparations. And so by the time Solomon's there, it's well in preparation mode there. And but back in our passage here, so he says he was glad, there was great joy in going up to the house of the Lord. And then you'll see in verse 2 that our feet were standing within the gates. Of course, the city has gates there. I'll give you this as a cross-reference. We won't turn here, but Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 2. And these are just for you to read on your own, should you like to. It speaks of the gates there. It's Jeremiah 7, 2. But notice the language, though, because it's not just David. And so there's a plurality here. If you notice in the first two verses, I, of course, is used, us, an hour. So this is this collective sort of gathering, this formal gathering of God's people. And David found joy in gathering together with God's people. Now, I want us to turn here to Psalm 84, verse 10, and I'll just read it. Pick on Connie. Connie's not here, and that was her one verse, and she missed it. But just kidding. Connie's going to get me because I'm recording this. I'm in trouble. Sorry, Connie. But for time's sake, I'm just going to read it. Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I love that, isn't it? Would you rather have one day with God or 1,000 somewhere else? And we would hope it would be one day, wouldn't it? It's a beautiful, beautiful verse. But what I want you to understand here is that there is joy when we gather together with the Lord's people. We shouldn't be coming to the, if you will, church or wherever that may be. It doesn't have to be the church. Maybe it's gathering at someone's house, wherever this gathering is. We should have joy when we gather together. The joy isn't by any other means than the heart. When people's hearts are right with the Lord, they will find joy in gathering together. Now, I'm going to give you this is purely an illustration, and I want you to think about this. So David was writing as the kingdom was coming into fruition. Do you understand the kingship and so forth, the Davidic kings? Later on, they were dispersed, weren't they? They did wrong in the sight of the Lord, and they were the diaspora of the Jews. They were dispersed. Well, one day, the Lord allowed them to come back. Later on, they would sing this. Can you imagine how joyful that must have been for them? I'm not saying that David wasn't, but imagine being outside of and in exile with the Babylonians. And the Babylonian exile is over, and you read one of these or sing one of these songs. I was so glad to be able to go back to the Lord's house after all of that time. That's the imagery that is being described here. You have David who has joy, but those who were in exile would have too. There was joy in returning to the place where God was. And that's where they were. God was there at the ark. If you think about it, we've been thinking about it with Joshua. His presence was there with the tabernacle and clearly there with the temple and so forth. But I want us to look here at verses 3 through 5. So as David goes and he begins, of course, he has this great joy for Jerusalem, the city meaning, of course, it's a great city. He describes what I just describe it this way. He's going to describe some physical characteristics, but some spiritual ones too. And I'm doing this for a particular reason because later on I want us to remember to be encouraged to pray for the spiritualness, but also the physical. Both are sort of in the idea here. But in verses 3 through 5, you'll see where he begins by saying, Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together. It has a large population, and everybody is packed in. Do you understand? It's a small place. I've always found it interesting on two ways. You know, sometimes people, if you ever heard it, they say that Jerusalem's about the size of New Jersey or different locations like that. It's a very small little dot. But then you have all these people packed into it. Now, I also say this a little facetiously. They don't have much land to give up. I don't know why people ask for land because they don't have much left. But that's a story for another day. But also you see, and you can imagine, I think David has in mind unity as well. They're compact. The city is compact. It's a small little city that God has, of course, protected. And then he describes how in verse 4 that the tribes of the Lord, we have the 12 tribes, for instance, they would go up and they would journey up there to Jerusalem. But they did so because it was a command that the Lord had. Now, sometimes people get a little confused, and I don't mean this to be snarky here. Not everybody lived in the city, okay? Israel is a country. Jerusalem is the city, okay? So if you think of, and this is not the best analogy, let's say that we had a particular gathering in Kalamazoo, and here in Decatur, we all made our way up to Kalamazoo. That's sort of the idea of what these Psalms of Ascents are, someone had asked me. Not the best analogy, but God had called on them to go up there at these different points in time. Now, I want to show you this two ways. One is in Exodus, where it's sort of the command, but then I want you to see how Jesus deals with this, because this actually, you may have missed this in John, but let's look at Exodus 23 real quick. We won't read all of this, but I just want you to see what David is speaking of here. But even at the time of Jesus, after all of the dispersion and regathering of the Jews, there's a reference. It's a little bit veiled in the context. And we'll look at that in a minute. But let's look at Exodus 23. And I'll just give you the verses. They're 14 through 19. We won't read all of these. I'll just read the first one for you in the first part of verse 15. But Exodus 23, 14 through 19, it talks about the three national feasts, okay? And this is, for all practical purposes, what's referred to. They need to go up for these various feasts. Jesus used to do the same thing. But let's just read 14 in the early part of 15. Three times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. This is to God, of course, the Lord. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, and so forth. And so this is the feast here, if you want to look at this. This is the reference. But I want us to turn, and I want someone to read for me, John chapter 4, and verse 20 and through 21, only because I just want you to see this idea of the Jews going up, and worship was located in Jerusalem. It's John chapter 40. You remember this one? The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. She makes this interesting comment, and it's sort of buried in with a long dialogue. But just for our purposes, someone read verse 20 and verse 21 for me.
It's John 4,
yes.
20 and 21. Okay. Our fathers worship neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So not to get into the dialogue of what he's talking about there so much, but what was the Samaritan woman saying? She's like, you Jews think everybody needs to go up to Jerusalem to worship. So I just want you to see that these Psalms of Ascents were that the Jews would go up to the house of the Lord, and that was a place and a center of worship. And it was well known that that's one of the things they did. Now, one of the purposes to go up to there for these feasts is what? Well, let's look back here. If you turned with me, turn back to Psalm 122, verse 4. So there's this ordinance. In other words, there is this mandate by God. You need to go up for these three feasts. This is a place of worship. That's the center of worship for the Jews. Of course, Jesus is referring to that there's going to be a time where worship will take place outside of course, Israel. But look at verse 4 with me, that they were to go, and what were they to do in the name of the Lord? What were some of the purposes behind it? It's to give thanks to God. One of the things to remember is that these feasts were to give thanks for God for some of the things that he had done, and to remember what God had done for them. You know, I think of it this way. You and I don't journey up to the holy city to worship, do we, today? No, there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not suggesting there'd be anything wrong by going there. But what I want you to understand is that we should have, in a similar way, we need to give thanks to the Lord for all that he has done. In other words, the cross and the resurrection hasn't stopped our need to give thanks to God. If anything, I would actually say it's even greater. Think of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You and I need to be giving thanks to the Lord. That is one of the things in the themes in the Psalms, is to give thanks for the Lord. But I want us to look at something before we look at verses 6 through 9. But if you notice verse 5 is an interesting verse. It says, if you remember, for there, meaning in Jerusalem, there are thrones that are set up that should be judged, and they would come through the house of David. This is speaking of the Davidic throne, thrones, that would be, of course, used for judgment and is judicial. In other words, God's desire for the nation of Israel is that they would have a king like David and so on, and they would rule and reign in justice and in righteousness. And the way that the kings would do that is through the word of God. Isn't that amazing? Now, if you think of all of those kings of Judah, were they all good, and did they all do according to God's word? Some of them, but not all did they. Not all of them did what God had asked them to do. The city and the Davidic throne is supposed to be a place where the ruler executes God's rule and his justice through the scriptures. That's one of the reasons why that they were supposed to know the Bible. This one gentleman, Harlow, in his commentary says, Jerusalem was a strong and beautiful city, and the Lord had commanded the tribes of Israel to go up to it. But notice the ending of this. This is what I want you to see here with this verse. There, the king would settle their quarrels according to the written word of God. Now, I want you to think for a second. Imagine justice being executed based solely on the truth of God's word. We don't have that today, do we?
Oh, no.
But we will. Do you know when we will? Later, I'm going to reference it in Zechariah. It's when Jesus returns one day, establishes the millennial reign, and he judges in perfect peace, righteousness, according to God's word from the throne of David in Jerusalem. So we shouldn't really expect it today. I'm not suggesting we don't strive or pray for those types of things, but we aren't going to have perfect righteousness come through anyway unless it's mandated through God's word. Man can't rule himself apart from God's word. And that's what God's expectation is. So we should be looking forward to that time in the millennial kingdom. One day there will be perfect justice and righteousness on this earth. And the one who will be bringing it forth is named Jesus Christ. And we can trust that is true. Now, in light of the fact that he found joy in going up to Jerusalem, meaning David, and he knows that, if he will, there should be this city that is filled with righteousness, that judgment was rendered through righteousness, what does he simply ask for people to do? Well, not to set up a committee, not to vote, but to pray. Now, we think that that's simple, but that is a very powerful tool, is prayer. And he simply asks in verses 6 through 9 for them to pray for peace and for the prosperity of the great beloved city. But I'm going to make a case for you that it is not simply physical. God isn't just simply concerned that the nation of Israel return back in the land physically. His ultimate desire is that they be spiritually restored to him. One sort of, if you will, presupposes the other, okay? But let's look at verses 6 through 9. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, when we think of peace, that is the Hebrew word. And you remember the word? It starts with an S.
Shalom.
Yep, right? Shalom. Now, when we think of peace, if we were really honest with ourselves, what do we typically think? We think, well, peace is there's no problems. The stock market isn't down today. No one's punched me in the face. We tend to think of things that way, and we'd be completely off our rails. That's not what the Bible is speaking of. That alone is not what God is looking for. The word shalom in Hebrew means wholeness and harmony. But it's inner and outer harmony. So you begin to get into the depths of it. If you ever want a really good study sometime, get a concordance or a topical Bible and look up peace, because what you'll find is there's an inner and outer, and all of it's presupposed off of Jesus Christ. There's no internal peace without Jesus. There's no external peace without Jesus. So this is what Christ does for us. Christ gives you and I peace individually, and then one day in the millennial kingdom, he's going to give peace on earth. So there's this inward, and then this is outward. One of my favorite verses is Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified, what do you have with God? Peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul isn't speaking of external peace. One day, there will be external peace on the earth in the millennium. Right now, you and I have peace with God through Christ Jesus. In other words, there is this animosity between all human beings because of sin. Christ's blood and his sacrifice covers that, and we have peace with God. There's no more hostility between God and those who have trusted in him. But I want us to look at something here. So it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls for the sake of my brothers and my friends. And he says, of course, I will seek your good. One thing I want you to notice here is that he's not praying simply just for the peace of the physical city, but for those people that are in it, and also, of course, for people in general. But there's a condition. If you notice the condition, that there would be prosperity for those who love you, meaning the city. who have a particular love for them. And there is this desire for those people to also seek good. In other words, said in English, God is not going to bless someone who curses the nation of Israel. And I know this for a fact. Genesis 12:3 says the very thing, doesn't it? I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who bring a curse upon my people. The blessing, I think, that oftentimes the United States has had is because we have desired for its good and its peace. If we don't do that anymore, we have the Abrahamic curse upon us. And that would be true of any individual person. So it's conditional. It's those who love and seek the good of course, the nation of Israel. Now, that doesn't mean that everything Israel does is perfect. They're in disobedience right now. But they won't always be that way. And so what the Lord has promised to those, of course, who pray for Jerusalem and have a love for them and seek their good, He promises to bless them and seek out for their good. And I think the United States has been blessed so far. Some reason is because of the way we've treated the nation of Israel. If we don't do that, we have the Abrahamic curse upon us, Genesis 12:3. Now, I want to make the case, though, because I hear Christians all the time do this, and I'm not minimizing it. We pray for Israel, and we're glad for their protection, right? And I'm an amen. Hear me when I say that. Amen. But God is much more concerned with the spiritual condition of His country and His people. And you say, well, how in the world do you get that? Did anybody read Zechariah 12 through 14? I mentioned it 2 weeks ago. Well, if you didn't, I'm going to give you a summary of it. So I want you to turn there. We're going to finish because I want you to see where in the biblical text it shows that God is concerned with their physical, because once He gets them back into the land, He's going to eventually bring them back spiritually to Him. And so I'm going to give you a crash course on Zechariah 12 through 14. I say crash course because one of these days, if the Lord tarries, I plan to go through Zechariah on a Sunday, and I'll need the screens for charts because otherwise it gets a little confusing. But I'll give you this. This is a summary of it, but I would implore you to read it. If you like Daniel and you like Revelation, you are missing if you don't at least know these three chapters. And I'll give you a quick summary of it and then we'll finish. So in Zechariah 12 through 12, chapters 12 through 14, what you essentially have is you have the tribulation, the nation of Israel, and the Lord's second coming. That's essentially what the three chapters are. The tribulation, the second coming of Jesus, and how does the nation of Israel relate to it? In chapter 12, what you see in summary form, and I'm going to read verse 3, verse 8, and verse 10 of chapter 12. If you go back and read it, if you just half listen to me, you'll be able to grasp it. It's very easy. Essentially, what happens is all of the world comes up against the nation of Israel because the nation of Israel is seen like a cup and a heavy burden upon every single nation in the world. There's this heavy stone, upon the neck of all the nations of the world. And that's what's true of today, isn't it? The nation of Israel is perceived as a heavy stone almost hanging off the neck of every nation. Read verse 3 with me. It will come about in that day, that's the day of the Lord, that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured. That's what I'm talking about. If you touch the nation of Israel and bring damage to it, you're going to bring it upon yourself. That's sort of the Abrahamic curse, a part of the curse. But notice verse 3, all the nations of the earth will be gathered against Jerusalem. What does all mean? So everyone's going to go up against the nation of Israel. Now let's look at verse 8, because Israel can't win. But notice, just like Joshua, in that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. In other words, what's being described here is that God is going to eventually go fight for His people. He will deliver them. But then look at verse 10, and you can begin to see where God is concerned not simply with the physical, but with the spiritual. Notice, I will pour out on the house of David. Notice that's not the First Baptist Church. It's not Decatur Bible Church. It's the Israelites. It's the Jews. Notice, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Notice, the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me, if you don't notice the nuance, whom they have pierced. I thought Jesus was pierced. God's speaking this because God was the one who was pierced. And then it goes on, it says, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. So essentially what happens is the tribulation will bring everybody, all nations against Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will have no hope. And then at the last minute, God will go in and deliver them. But why? Well, actually, look at chapter 13 and verse 9 with me, and he tells you why. God's going to deliver, in other words, there'll be a portion that maintains and sustains through the tribulation for a particular reason. Notice, and I will bring the third part through the fire. This is a reference to the tribulation. God's going to save, in other words, there'll be a third of the Jews who make it. He's going to refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. But notice why. It's not so that they can build the biggest house on the street. Notice, they will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people. But notice the ending. They will say, Yahweh is my God. Chapter 14 describes the second coming of Jesus. And then in verse 9, it says, and the Lord will be king over how much of the earth? So it won't matter if it's a Republican, a Democrat. In that day, notice the end. The only name will be the Lord himself. So let me ask you, is God concerned with just their physical well-being or the physical and spiritual? What do we usually pray for? We need to make sure we pray for both. It's not exclusive. It's not one or the other. It's both. We need to pray for both because God will do both, but we need to be praying for it. Now let me give you a couple things and then I'll see if you have questions or comments, but first one is, in a right relationship with the Lord, being with the Lord's people should be joyful, shouldn't it? Two, remember to give thanks for all he has done. Don't always ask him for stuff. I'm not saying you can't, but we all too often go to him like he's what? Cosmic genie or the vending machine. And we should be thanking God sometimes and just don't ask anything. And then three, pray for both, hear me, both Israel's physical peace, but the more important is their spiritual, because one actually presupposes the other. Questions, comments?